talking about this lesson, though, let's remind ourselves of some things. And I'm thinking back to the 14 lessons prior to this. We can't review every one of them, but some things are constantly abiding with me. You remember we began by considering the verses in Psalm 42 and 43 that say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." And David is preaching to himself the truth. He's not listening to himself. He's not reviewing all the fleshly thoughts that come up in the mind and categorizing them. He is rebuking them basically with the word of God, saying, "I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Questioning himself, why are you in this condition? Turn to the Lord and look to him. Other things we've been exhorted to get us out of our depressions is to remember what Christ has accomplished for us, that we are justified in him. And to me, this is the bottom line theology of the gospel and the superstructure. It's if Christ did not accomplish our salvation, we've got a lot of work to do and we're not going to make it. There's no encouragement in the gospel. Jesus Christ justified forever all those who trust in him from the first day they believe. Now, when we were talking about false teaching, we talked about those who add to faith. Someone brought up the question, what about repentance? True faith has on the opposite side of the coin repentance. You don't have true faith if it doesn't cause you to look at God and say, "I'm not like him, and I need to obey him and turn from my sins." Faith is always doing that. It's always purifying the soul, in a sense. And so we say it is by faith that we are saved. That faith, of course, will having someone repenting, turning to the Lord, trusting in him. And every other grace then follows from that. If you are a true believer, you're going to want to feed on the word of God. I can't conceive of a person who goes all their life and you can't get them to read the Bible, can't get them to go to church, can't get them to consider a conversation about Christ longer than three sentences before they change the subject. That's not real faith. That's notional faith. Yes, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, and we must remember the devils believe and tremble. They believe all that, but it doesn't change their demonic behavior. True faith is going to have a tremendous impact. Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits." Are we saved by the fruits? No, we're saved by Christ's fruit, by his work on the cross. And so we go back always. Here I am depressed. What am I going to do? I go back to the Lord and I look at what he has done. I remind myself of what Brother Phil Newton reminded us in Romans 6, that we are united to Christ, that he has made us one with him, that when he died on the cross, we died. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose from the dead, we rose with him, and we are seated with him in heaven right now. If you really reckon on that, consider that, that is going to change the way you approach everything. Not trying to ingratiate yourself with the Lord, trying to please the Lord so he'll finally look at you. He's already looking at you in Christ. And that gives us the strength to go on and know that we can turn away from sin. There's many, many other things. We've had 14 chapters, but just we have to deal with our feelings. Beautiful gifts of God. I don't know if you've ever cried out to God, "Lord, make me a feeling Christian. Help me to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Don't let me be just a stump." Sometimes we feel like that. One brother said he gets up in the morning and feels dead as a hammer. And so we, "Lord, enliven my heart. Fill me with the praises of Israel. Help me to see how glorious you are and quicken me to be what I should be." The Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And you know, we want to curse Jerusalem, you know, and Jesus is weeping over it. So we want these feelings, but they can be our severest enemies because we're always feeling like God doesn't love us. I feel like my brothers or sisters don't love me because they're not smiling at me all the time. All these feelings then begin to ravage us. Rather than turning those feelings to serve God, the feelings begin fighting against us, and they preach to us. And some people are very, very emotional. Now, they say that women are more emotional than men. That may be true. Some men, not so. And I think ladies really have to battle their feelings and go back. What are the facts? What did Christ accomplish? What am I to believe? My faith. And then feelings are always the trail behind those two things. The facts of the gospel, the faith that I have in Christ, and then my feelings. Well, we will have a thorough review of all 21 in a sense in one or two Sundays at the end. But last Sunday we looked at being weary and well-doing. And well-doing really should be invigorating. I shouldn't get weary in it. That's what we were made to do. But we have an enemy of the flesh, enemy of the world, enemy of Satan, and constantly the barrage is coming. Always. Whatever you're doing, there's always these weights you're dragging around, this old flesh, this dead old body having to pull with you and turn away from an enemy who's always lying to you. And we get weary. And we talked about a number of things. One is that sometimes we think there should always be this excitement in the Christian life. And as young Christians, sometimes it's like that. But then we find out that there is some work to be done, and it gets the perseverance, the long-suffering has to take over. And we're tempted sometimes to quit. We can't say yes to that. Sometimes we're tempted to just go on and gut it out. Kind of, I'll just bear to the end. I think of marriages that they don't do it as much in this time. I mean, in 10 days you can get divorced in Oklahoma. I mean, really good law. But husbands and wives used to say, well, we're just not going to get divorced because it would mess up the children's lives, and they just kind of endure it to the end, but there's no real love there. Well, I say there's hope for that kind of relationship. Turn to Christ, find out how much he loved you and what love really is, that it's a dying to oneself and providing for the other what they need. It has nothing to do with what's for me. And the world doesn't like this. Love doesn't seek its own. They don't have a love like that. Love always seeks its own in the world, right? And that's where we get discouraged in well-doing, because we're seeking our own something, some kind of recognition I'm not getting. This is for Christ. We don't need recognition of anyone. He's the one who's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. It's not going to be anybody else but him. And so we get to serve him and know that he is always watching, and he receives us. He loves us. And my weariness, I can throw it off, because Christ knew what physical weariness was. He was weary to well. He wasn't weary of well-doing. And that's what happens with us. We get weary in well-doing. Say, what's the use? Well, the use is Christ. And if it's something to be done well, it's to be, we continue in that, in perseverance, and we do it unto him and find our blessing in him. Not in the event, even. Not in the deed. Some of these are very difficult to accomplish. But we look to Christ, and we're thankful that he has gone before us. Whatever temptation it is, whatever difficulty it is, he's been tested in the same without sin. It also tells us in 1 Peter, I believe it is, that the same afflictions that you're going through are accomplished by your brethren in the world. There's other brethren that are facing the same things, and they're going on, even with joy. And so he points us to four particular principles. First, we need to examine ourselves, to know ourselves, to check our motives. Why are we doing something? Some things, maybe that isn't what God called us to do. And we are weary because we're just on a fool's mission. And go back and say, well, that's really not something I need to be involved in. We get overburdened with many things we think we need to be doing, and God's only given us 24 hours. He doesn't expect 28 hours and 24, so you got to find where the other 4 hours got to be lopped off, because he wants you to sleep. We must also remind ourselves that this life with Christ is a privileged life of doing what he commands, that it is a life of well-doing. I mean, to obey the Lord is a gracious privilege of God. We disobeyed him for so many years, and now to have the delight, I get to do something he's told me to do. Number three, we see our lives in the context of eternity, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We forget the finish line is just around the corner, over the bend, whatever it is, might be that same day. And that is going to be our joy. to be in his presence. And we serve for that, for him in that day. And then finally, we are to consider our master and how patient he worked in all that he endured. Enduring the cross. What a time to complain. But not for Christ. No complaints, no revilings. Just asking his Father, why are you, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he wasn't sinning in that question. He was showing all of us that he was separated from his Father and still without sin. So, we come to discipline today in a passage that somewhat reminds me of Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, we are supposed to be doing what every day? Putting on what? What? Whole armor, not half of it. Some days we don't get spiritually dressed, do we? We don't put on the belt of truth. We are not putting on the breastplate of righteousness or having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace or putting on our heads the helmet of salvation, holding in our hand the sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, armed with all prayer. Every day we should be doing that. Those who are disciplined, when they rise, will be considering that. And it's not just saying the words, it's considering the truth of the gospel of Christ. I'm armed with what he has accomplished for me, that I am in him, with him forever. Nothing can separate me from his love this day, no matter what happens, how difficult, how hard, how reversed of what I'd hoped, or in the great blessings. Spurgeon says it's harder for us to be blessed than it is for us to go through difficulties. We don't have a handle blessings. I'm praying God teaches me, because I want to be able to abound in all things, and I want to be able to handle the blessings, as we all do. But that's a chapter that we need to review. And you say, well, what other chapters shouldn't we be reviewing? Really, if you're putting on the belt of truth, you're thinking about the Lord himself, who he is, what he's done, and the commands that he's given us. That's part of the truth we put on. So it's an astounding privilege we have in putting on the whole armor of God. But we come here to 2 Peter, and we look at sort of a similar thing that we are to be doing every day. Let's begin at the beginning of the chapter in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you haven't turned there yet, please do so. We'll be looking at discipline, something the Lord has given us to do that we need to be doing each day and all through the day. The passage begins with Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, there are some amazing things said here. You have become partakers of the divine nature. Doesn't mean you're becoming God, like the Mormons say, or you'll be a God someday. This means that you have sensed, tasted, and in some sense you are united to Christ, and you have known in this way his nature, his divine nature. And through that you've escaped the corruption of the world that is in the world through lust. So you're very privileged. Now, based upon that, notice what he goes on to say, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot here for us to consider in the light of spiritual depression. Do you notice the things that will happen to you if you say, I'm checking out of this. I'm not going to add to my faith, virtue, or knowledge, or self-control, or perseverance. I'm just not going to do it. We don't say it like that, do we? We just go about the busyness of the day, right? We're just getting things done. We got our list of 10 things that have to be done, or 12, including the baseball game at the end of the day. We can't miss that. And I'm not speaking against the baseball game. I'm just talking about the clutter of the day. All these things coming upon us. And we just get that done, but we don't do this consciously. There really should be I think it was Phil Newton said that in college he had begun a good habit. And it began one day when he had gotten up early in the morning. He wasn't an early riser, just somehow he woke up. I don't know if it was indigestion or something, but he was up early in the morning and went out there was a room here for a couple of guys, room here for a couple of guys, and there was a middle living room, and there was a guy with a Bible on the floor, open up reading. And he said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm having my quiet time. That's all he said. Well, as the Lord can do by his Spirit, pierced Phil Newton's heart, what have you been doing early in the morning? And he began reading the scriptures that morning and has continued in doing that. Now, why would you do that first thing? Are you making a law? I'm not making a law. But before you drive the car, you got to have gas in it, right? It's not going anywhere. You have to fill it with something. And why not fill our days with thoughts of the Lord early on? The Lord Jesus rose a great while before day, and it wasn't to get to the baseball game first, right? I mean, he would feed 5,000 later. But he was spending time with his Father. And we see that on a number of occasions in the scripture. Prayed all night. Began his day in prayer. Prayed on the cross. And so, whatever we do, let's try to give the time to the things we must have. I know mothers, the baby is crying at 5 in the morning too. And maybe that's a good time to read out loud to the baby. You never know. You have to fit these things in. And I'm not saying that putting a CD of scripture in your car going to work. I mean, you got to do something with a half an hour, right? Might as well be filtering your mind with the Word of God. I'm not giving necessarily a location or whatever for this, or a posture. But we do see an example in Daniel. And 3 times a day he bowed in his room to give praise to God and seek the Lord, morning, noon, and night. So, I think it was Jim Elliot, who died as a martyr in 1956 in Ecuador. He urged young people to spend at least 45 minutes a day with the Lord. And I think it was Luther who said, I have so much to do this day that I have to spend, I think he said, 3 hours in prayer. Now, don't put yourself under a law. I hope you spend all day in prayer and whatever you're doing, and you be like Nehemiah. As you read the book of Nehemiah, whatever he's doing, he's calling upon God. So it's a day of prayer. It's a life of prayer. It's a life of adding these things to your faith, virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So let's see what happens to us if we put these things off. Notice, what did you see there? What are some things that can happen to us when we get slack in doing these things? These are the dreaded things. You don't want these things, so what are they? Short-sighted. Kind of like me, take these glasses off. You know, you're out there. Now you really are. We can't see. Okay, we have a blindness come over us. What else is involved in that? one thing to be short-sighted. What's the next thing falls behind that? Blindness. Short-sightedness ends into legal blindness spiritually. And that then tumbles into what? This, I mean, talk about depression. What spiritual depression do you not want? I don't want the one where I've forgotten that I've been purged from my old sins. No assurance. Am I even saved? Has God even forgiven me of my sins and I forget all that He did? The comings to Him, the encouragements that all my sins were washed away, the sermons I'd heard where I rejoiced that my sins were laid upon Christ, and now I'm forgetting these things because I'm not adding these things to faith. You see, faith is all that's necessary for justification, but not for sanctification. That's what our flesh doesn't like. Our flesh wants to just say, oh, I'm just trusting the Lord, but doesn't have any discipline to go on and study and to learn and to add all these things to its life. Now, you will. Your Father is faithful. He even gives you this word to make you scared to death to not do it. I mean, we have some electricians in the house here, and we all know what happens when you stick something in the plug that's not supposed to be there. I remember I was at church one time, and these two little twins decided they would take some gum wrappers. You know, they got this foil on them, and stick them in there. And you talk about, there's some things you don't want to do in this life, and for Christians, it's not to leave off seeking the Lord, having this moral virtue. We'll define those things more later. So we have this short-sightedness, this blindness, this forgetfulness that we've been cleansed from our old sins. And what else here? Right, back in verse 8, we can become barren, unfruitful. There's a uselessness in a sense. You're not getting anywhere in the Christian life. You're not doing anything for the Lord or for others. And then notice in verse 10, what's going to happen if we fail in that? We stumble. We've heard of one of our sisters falling, and we're always warning my mother-in-law, if you don't stay with the walker, we're going down. You know, don't try to venture out on your own. We all need a crutch. We need a wheelchair. We need the Lord Jesus, and we must apply ourselves to Him. So, we have these things that can fall upon us. Now, Brother Lloyd-Jones gives four reasons for why a Christian may find themselves in this dilemma. What would bring us to a place where we would leave off these things? First thing he says, that we have a false view of faith. In other words, that faith is something that doesn't lead to something else. I'm just trusting the Lord. But then there's no activity beyond that. I mean, I have people that I meet. They believe Jesus rose from the dead. But it doesn't seem to bring them to any other actions. It doesn't change their life. And so we have this false view of faith. And then there's that L word. What's the terrible L word? Laziness. We're just lethargic. We just want to chill. I was driving down the interstate, came off on the Dalrymple Drive. You know, there's the beautiful lake out there. You look out there, and out in the middle of the lake, there's kind of a small, kind of a tree about this, just the top of it. Must have been 14 birds perched there. Now, I really rejoice in them being there. It's just beautiful. But they were doing nothing. They were just chilling. They didn't seem to be, maybe they'd gotten all the food for the day. I don't know what it was. But we came back later in the day, and they were still there. Others were like it. And that's some people, that's all they do. They just want to chill. They just want to rest. And there's a lot of vigor in the Christian life. I think of Paul. He didn't even have a bicycle. He walked all, have you ever seen a topographical map of that area? There's nothing like Kansas. There's no plains. It's all hills and mountains going over hill and dale to take the gospel. I mean, one time Paul even chose not to go in the boat, and he walks all night to get to the destination. I guess he wanted to be alone with the Lord or something. There's all this holy energy we see in the scripture and of our Lord. I mean, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. They said, Lord, it's kind of dangerous to go to Jerusalem. We're going to Jerusalem. You know, there's this holy vigor. So we have to fight laziness. And then laziness tumbles into the terrible, dreaded P word. Procrastination. Putting off till tomorrow what I should be doing today, and when tomorrow gets there, somehow it slides to the next. I'm always going to get there. Someone said the road to hell is paved by good intentions. I meant to serve Jesus. I meant to be faithful. Brethren, I know we're not going to sit on our deathbed and say, I was so faithful, God. I'm looking forward to seeing you. That won't happen. But others might. They might say, look how faithful she was. I think of the picture of Nina Miller. I wish I had the abilities of our sister to paint. I would paint this picture, so I'll just give you in words. I'm down on the steps out in front. It's one of the last times Nina Miller was ever able to make it here to Sunday school. And she is on the steps, both arms, you know how strong she was, both arms on the railing, pulling herself up to walk to Sunday school. Do you remember that? Holy vigor. You know, when you preached, I don't know if any of you ever were up here preaching when you saw it here. There was a woman beaming and smiling all the time. If you got a little discouraged in the message, just look at Nina Miller. You'll get back on track. Where'd she get all that? You know her faithfulness to be here hearing the word of God. I mean, I think you go to Billy's Dairy. I don't know if you're ever out there, but those cows somehow knew how to get to the trough. They were sick as they'd be if they didn't get to the trough, but they got there. And just to watch them come when you're throwing out the hay is being thrown out. We are made to hear the word of God. And there has to be that discipline that doesn't put off hearing it on a daily basis or hearing it when you come to church. I hear people, they're sick enough not to be in church, but they're not sick enough not to go to work on Monday. I mean, what's the deal? You know, I feel bad. Well, I said feel bad at church. Now, if you're giving away typhoid, stay at home, okay? But if you're just feeling weak or something like that, you're going to be weak at home, you're going to be weak at church. Get some strength, because we really feed upon the Word of God. It really is our food. And then distractions. Now, when our brother wrote this book, I know he went on to be with the Lord in 1981. There was no such thing as a cell phone. Believe you me, I love cell phones. I dreamed of them at one time. I didn't invent them. I wouldn't be here. Probably I'd have so much money, but hopefully I would be here, and then all the money would go to the mission field. The money would be going to the mission field. If I applied what it says in 2 Peter, I'd still be here. But anyway, so I dreamed of being able to talk to my wife in the 5-minute period between classes. Now, I don't know if Clinton High School would have allowed that. I just wanted to talk to her. And I thought about getting a Motorola 2-way radios, but I don't think they could go 11 miles, you know, down. But now we do it all the time. We got the rollover minutes, we got all this sort of stuff, and we could just be connected. I love that. However, sometimes the cell phone rings, as it did one time in Sunday school at the wrong time. And it seems like when it rings when you're doing something you need to get done. What if the cell phone never rang? You would get that done, right? There would be a continuance and a continuity instead of a lot of distractions. That's just one. We have the distractions of the television, the distractions of the radio, the distractions of the newspaper, the distractions of all the children's programs, the distractions of this, that, and the other. Even churches can have too many distractions, and that's why if you wonder, where's all the programs we have? One of our programs is being home with family. We try to have meetings on Sunday or Wednesday to try to keep you home on all the other days of the week with your family without distraction, so you can have devotion, so you can be with these precious children. And quality time is spelled T-I-M-E. Okay? You need time with them. They talk about quality time, that 3 minutes that you had where you were hugging them and then you don't do anything the rest of the day. That's not quality time for children. They want a sea of time. They want daddy or mommy or granddad or pops or momsy. And so But all of those, even our children, our wives, and good things can be distractions from seeking and starting the day with the Lord. You may have heard this before, but my wife and I have only had one ongoing spat. Years it's gone on. And it goes like this. I barge into the bedroom. There's something I have to tell her. Oh, no, I forgot. It's between this time and this time, and my wife is in devotions. And she goes, shh. You know, it's kind of like you're interrupting my time with the Lord. And I keep forgetting that I just need to chill in another place or do something else. And then when she comes out, then I can tell her. Because it's always been something not that important. Not as important as God saying something to her in the Word. And so I was being a distraction. And she was making sure she wasn't being distracted. And so you have to do that with life. I mean, turn off the cell phone at times. You mean they'll have to leave a voice message? Yes. How about the guys who don't even have voice messaging? How do you like that? I'm just saying, oh, what a life it is to have the faith of having no voice messaging. We turn off the TV at times. I often think, I just watched a 3-hour football game. I know it'll be on ESPN Classics. It will be there, and I got to see it. I was there. I did see Jan Stenerud kick that field goal for Kansas City Chiefs way back in the 70s. You didn't know about that, but it was a great game. But what if I'd given myself to 3 hours of prayer and study the Word of God, and then flipped on SportsCenter, and 2 minutes got the whole game and saved all that time? I just wonder about that sometimes. I really do. And we only have so many hours to give to seeking and knowing the Lord. It could be that way with children, you know. I have this golf game I have to accomplish. What if you invested that in your wife's favorite thing to do? 4 hours, undivided attention from her husband. I know you don't like crafts or whatever, but she does. Or shopping, the dreaded shopping. They say that men seek and destroy, and women love to search it out. But honey, this is where we came to the first time. 4 hours ago, why didn't you buy it then? Distractions. I'm sorry to go so long on that, but there are many. And you have to look at your life and say, what is really valuable in the light of eternity? What is going to last and be something that I'll take into the next day? Because we are growing in this. Because remember, the one day you don't spend time seeking the Lord, growing in Him, tumbles into the next day. And it's not like, oh no, Lord, I have to serve you twice as hard today. We confess our sins to the Lord. You cannot make up, in a sense, for lost time. But you can say right now, I will seek you, Lord, and I will serve you. And then, according to Lloyd-Jones, what was one of the main characteristics in the life of the great saints of old? Anybody guess what that could be? Discipline and order. That you look at these men of old, whether it was Moody or Spurgeon, McChain, Luther, Calvin. I mean, I looked at my Calvin's commentaries last night. I got to look at one, read one. It's just this way on my shelf. I got Calvin's commentaries and there's 3 books here. I mean, the man spent a lot of time writing, and it was great writing. It's worshipful writing. And he was disciplined. He was orderly. It was said of J. Hudson Taylor, he was that brother who went into China, took the gospel to like 13 provinces of China where the word of God had not been, that his mother taught him this lesson, that there is a place for everything and everything in its place. And some people learn that very quickly and easily. Well, there's something in that in the Christian life of, I have this time for this and I give myself to this. I knew one college student who months ahead would plan her free time. On Thursday night from 8 to 10, she knew she was could do something then because she had all the other hours scheduled for study or for Bible or whatever. Now, I am related to that girl, and I wish it kind of goes upwards a little bit. You know? And I have to work very hard to be disciplined. One of the things I told my mother says, Mom, I know where everything is in this mess. That was not what God wanted me to do. She was very orderly. She was Miss Neat. The nickel bounced on the bed after she made it. And I sinned against God. And I wasted for 20 years I lived the way I wanted to live. And then since that time, I've had to learn to try to be orderly. When I make the bed, I always think of her. You know, I can't say I love it a lot more, but I do it, you know, to honor the Lord, my mother, and my wife. You know, and in Bible study, you can pray for me. Pray that Mitch Axum is very diligent, very efficient, very orderly, and doesn't get distracted. That will do great things for me, because I have to fight my mind saying, well, what about this? I need to check on this. I don't need to check on anything more than this when I'm studying for this class, or studying for Wednesday night teaching, or for my own soul, and yours as well. So may the Lord give us discipline and order. Now, let's look at the things we are to be adding here. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, seven things we're adding here to faith. And the first is virtue. Now, we have to be careful of the sound of words. Virtue just sounds like a virtuous person. They're sort of a good person. There's a little bit of that in this word. It is moral excellence. And it's the moral excellence that comes from God, applying what is the life of God to our soul and applying that to every good work that we are to do. As I've looked at this, I quoted many different individuals here. In the New American Standard, it is translated moral excellence. Vincent says that this is that vigor and holy energy that should enliven our faith. Gill says the sense is that it is the basis and foundation of all good works. It should not stand alone. There ought to be virtue or good works along with it, by which it may be perfected, that is, faith perfected. Not essentially, but evidentially. What does he mean by that? That these works are not essential to faith. In other words, we believe and we don't work. However, they should be evidenced that if you have this faith, you should bring forth good works. A.W. Pink wrote a tract one time on good works, and he basically said in this, either you have good works or you will go to hell. I said, good grief, that's a strong statement. He quoted all these scriptures that we will be those, if we have true faith in Christ, we are going to be zealous of good works. And then it was before the foundation of the world, the Lord has actually ordained our good works before they ever came to pass. So no good works, no ordination to eternal life. He said, well, that sounds like you're saying you have to work to go to heaven. No. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's truth. But if he saves you, you're a new creation. And you approach everything differently. And instead of finding out what someone else can do for you, you're saying, what can I do for them? How can I minister to them? How can I glorify God in this? And prayers begin shooting up. And repentance begins coming forth, following faith. So this is what he's saying. Add this virtue, this moral excellence. One person talked about it being this manly energy that we apply to our faith, that engages it. We'll not let it just sit there. It says, what does faith have me to do? Because see, if you don't start there, then you're thinking, faith doesn't compel me to do anything. I have faith. Don't tell me what I need to be doing. I have faith. Well, the person of faith loves to do. Remember it said of the household of Stephanus that they were addicted to the ministry. That's the old King James. I like that. If you're going to be addicted to anything, it should be to the ministry. Don't keep me from ministering. It's like I'll go into shock or something. And so we add to our faith virtue. And it's the first thing we add. And notice what comes after it. It says knowledge. Some people want to add knowledge first. They just want to fill their minds with thoughts. But the Lord says, add first virtue. Serve me. Be a man of good works. Be a woman of good works. And in that, add to that virtue knowledge. Now, is this the knowledge of Jesus Christ in salvation? Well, the person here is already saved. But it's a knowledge that's growing of him and what he would have me to do. How am I to apply this holy energy, this virtue? It's very directed. And in fact, to that knowledge, right after that, he says self-control. Lloyd-Jones says this is not self-control in the general. This is self-control in the specific. To the very meal I'm sitting down to, how much should I eat? Well, at some point, it's gluttony. At some point, it's not enough because I'm starving myself and I'm having all one of these eating disorders that people can have. But it's glorifying God with what He'd have me to eat and the proper things. Some people just can't eat sugars. Some people can't eat proteins. I mean, it's just, I don't understand. Everybody has this different diet almost they have to have that's perfect for them. But you need to be self-controlled and know that. How much sleep should you get? Some of us are sleep deprived because we're too lazy to get into bed. We want to do something else. Others of us stay in bed too long, and we should be getting up, rising, and serving God. Self-control at work, making sure you're doing the task when you're to be doing the task, putting off other things till later. It's a word that scared me to death when I first began to understand what it was because I didn't have any of it. You know, I lived my whole life under my own self-control, not God's self-control. Self-willed, doing as I wanted, when I wanted, sinning. And then God says, no, you're going to do it my way. And my spirit said yes, and my flesh had 20 years of running downhill in the wrong way. So this is World War III that breaks out in our soul, and we begin to fight the flesh, the laziness, the procrastination, and we have self-control. To self-control, perseverance, we must continue on in this. Be not weary in well-doing. There it is right there. Every day, every hour. And find joy in the Lord in this. Did the Lord Jesus ever turn away from what He was to do? No. And so we continue on, even in the difficulties of life. That's where anybody can persevere in eating an ice cream cone. I never had trouble with that first dip. It was just, I still. But it's the difficult tasks that we're given to do that we always seem to put last. We'll put it first and deal with that and get the hard things out of the way. The things that you have to be more sanctified to do and self-deprecating. To perseverance, godliness. Get a little help here from Mr. Vine, Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Godliness. It's from a prefix meaning well, and a root meaning to be devout, denotes that piety which, characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him. Godliness, trying to be like, seeking to be like God in your attitude and your actions. This is the corresponding verb and adverb. Let's see, we'll stop right there. So that it's that to be devout denotes that piety which, characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to Him. This is mentioned in verse 3 when he says, grace and verse 2, he says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of the Lord, we have godliness. Wanting to be like God in our attitude and actions. You say, well, how could a person ever do that? Well, this is the word God defined. We know what it's like to be ungodly. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, and all of us were ungodly, and now He turns us to be like Christ. It's not something we point to ourselves and say, look how I'm like Christ, but we see it in others. We see them dying to themselves. We see them loving other people, laying down their lives, and promoting what God would promote, His holiness, His view of any perspective in life. We add godliness. And to godliness, we add brotherly kindness. This is the word Philadelphia, brotherly love, something that you think would be natural. And I think that's what, in faith, sometimes we think all these things should be natural. Why should I have to add brotherly love? And sometimes you're overflowing with love. You ever experienced that where you just love the saints? But other times you find you don't love them as much. And you have to put that on. And sometimes it's with specific saints or other saints. You have to love them and have this brotherly kindness toward them. And then a broader word after that, we add to the brotherly kindness, love itself. Agape love. A love that extends to our neighbors and to the lost and to those who hate us, our enemies. So we love our brothers. We love those who are not our brethren. And we're being diligent about this. This is not something... What convicts me is when I read this passage, and I hadn't read it in months, and I hadn't thought about it in months. That bothers me, because this is a daily passage, a good passage to memorize. Lord, I'm putting on the whole armor of God, and I'm going to remember that today, in this hour, I must add to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. I need to add 7 things. And the Spirit of God can help us understand. And we say, well, there's an order here, and there is. But these things are also working at all in the same time. Because if you have love for God, you're going to be working on self-control. And this love is going to permeate all of the things. Do you remember the development? I believe it's in Colossians 3, where he tells us to add all these things. And he says, and then above all things, add charity or add love, which is the bond of perfection. It's like he's mounting up to the highest point where love is the most important thing we should ever have. And so we're adding this to our faith. Any questions or comments about adding these blessings? This shouldn't discourage us, because if you're adding these things, if you're filled with love, what happens to depression? It's squashed. It's obliterated. Where's depression? I'm so filled with love. Love has joy attached to it. It has all these other graces. It has faith at its heart. And so we ask the question, what blessings flow to the one who is diligent adding these things to his faith? Well, he says, therefore, brethren, verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So you're not going to be stumbling. You're not going to be forgetting that you were purged from your old sins in verse 9. You're not going to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An entrance supplied to you abundantly. I know that when we go to heaven, God's not going to say, you worked really hard to get here, didn't you? I'll see you. It's good to see you. He's looking at our faith in Christ, and then all this has flowed from it. And when you get to heaven, I know you're not going to be sad at anything that God allowed you to do in his kingdom, that you did for him. You won't be repenting of the failed hours that you gave to knowing him. I know that he's going to wipe our tears from our eyes. And I don't know why those tears will be there. I think joy. I think of the idea that we don't deserve any of this. I am here in the presence of Christ, and I deserve hell. And I'm pouring with tears. I don't know if there'll be any tears of regret. We know in hell there's going to be regret. And I know this, that when we were in the presence of Christ, we will be grateful that God gave us the grace to follow on to know the Lord. How many of you think you know God too much? Just wish you didn't know so much about God? That's not where our heart is. We want to know the Lord as much as he can be known. As one saint said, I want to know you, Lord, as much as a saved sinner can know you. I want to be as holy as a saved sinner can be. And I know our hearts cry out of that. Lord, don't let me waste my life. I only have X number of days left. It might be one. It might be a decade. It might be 25 years. Let these days be given to growing, as it says here. And help me to make my calling and election sure. It doesn't mean looking at the date that you actually walk down the aisle or the day you even prayed a prayer. I prayed a prayer someday in 1973 in August or September. I know not when, but I did pray. And God saved me. But he's not saying go back to that date. He's saying make your calling and election sure by seeing that these things flow from your faith. That God has called me to virtue, and I delight in it. He's called me to knowing him and knowledge and knowing his will. He's called me to self-control. And I couldn't do any of this without him. He must have called me to this. He must have elected me and chosen me because I am not this person without Christ. It's not feeding on your virtues. It's simply recognizing that you know the Lord and you know him now better than you did know him. And you committed yourself to that knowledge and said, this will be first. I will have nothing come between me and my God. I'll be like Miss Sherry. And everything else that gets in the distraction has got to go. And you're going to be a strong Christian. And you're going to be able to strengthen others. And you're going to delight in the Lord and have... You won't be depressed wondering if God has forgiven you. You know he's washed away your sins because there is no way you could be adding these six virtues, these seven virtues to this, without true faith in Christ that he has given, that he's called you to. Have you been noticing how Lloyd-Jones, who was a medical doctor, he was a great medical doctor in England, he approaches this as some malady that you have. And he says, how does the malady come about? How do we get into this state? Well, we're lazy. We have a false view of faith. We procrastinate. We are distracted. But know we're to give ourselves in grace to this, and we'll find more, knowing that we will know more and more about the Lord Jesus. We'll appreciate him more. It's not us. We're not going to appreciate these virtues more. We're going to appreciate all that the Lord Jesus has done for us to wash us from our sins, to keep us by faith, and to promise us to be in his presence forever. You're going to be thirsting more and more. The more you know Christ, the more you want to be with him. Wasn't that so of your spouse? The more you got to know her, the more you wanted to marry her. Well, the more we know of Christ, the more we're going to want to be in the presence of our bridegroom forever and ever. Let's get to know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we will never, ever be able to do what you've commanded here, Lord, in love, without your grace, without the anointing and filling of your Spirit. And Lord, we trust you in this, that Lord, you've given us these commands not to cast us down, but Lord, to pick us up, to make us dependent upon you, to help us realize that you are, and in you resides all the grace, Lord, that we need to do these things. We thank you, Lord, for true and living faith that you placed in our hearts. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who saw all of our failings and even the failings and the forgetfulness to do these things, that he bore that to the cross. He died for our short-sightedness, for our blindness, for our forgetfulness, for our stumblings. And we praise you for this, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are so good, that you are so merciful and gracious. And Lord, that you receive us in Jesus Christ. We pray for Brother Fred that you anoint him and bless him in preaching the gospel today. Encourage his heart, Lord. We pray that you would help us listen well, to obey well. We pray for all of our children and young people that, Lord, you'd bless them in the preaching of the word, that they might come to you and know you in truth. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.